The title of this sermon is Facing the Impossible. Facing the Impossible. Now, one of the things that Christians have in common with non-Christians is that we all face difficult times. We all are going to run into, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it doesn't matter, you're going to face adversity in life. You're going to run up against some storms. The difference is how you respond. Now, if as a Christian you tap into the resources that God has provided for you, then the way that you will respond as a Christian to adversity is strikingly different than the way a non-Christian will respond to adversity, to impossible situations. Let me give you some examples of some impossible situations. Fighting for religious freedom in a culture that is increasingly hostile to people of faith. You ever feel like as a Christian, politically, that it's almost hopeless? What about fighting for the rights of the unborn in a culture that increasingly devalues life? Or saving your marriage when it feels like your spouse already has one foot out the door. Reaching a lost friend who doesn't seem to have any interest at all or any openness at all to the things of the Lord. Surviving a deadly illness, let's say you or somebody in your family gets very, very sick and you're forced to fight and to try to survive when the prognosis doesn't look good. Reaching our community as a church, reaching our community when we don't even have a church building of our own yet, but God has called us to do that. Starting a business, maybe God calls you to start a business and you don't have any money. How am I going to start a business with no money? Throughout your life, God is going to put you and allow you to enter into impossible situations. He's going to give you tasks. He's going to give you responsibilities. He's going to give you problems that it just seems like the odds are against you. It seems like without God's help, you're going to lose. It's not going to work. And what we see in Scripture is this important truth. Impossible situations are opportunities for us to experience God in an undeniable way. When you're a Christian, impossible situations are opportunities for us to experience God in an undeniable way. Now, if you think about it, this is why Jesus did miracles. Jesus didn't just do miracles because he wanted to help people. You ever thought about Jesus is God, and if he wanted to heal all the sick people, all he had to do was blink or snap his fingers, and he could have healed all the sick people in the land of Israel and throughout the history of the world with one snap. Obviously, that wasn't his will. That wasn't his plan, wasn't to heal all the sick people. The point of his miracles, because sometimes God's will for us is to wrestle through sickness and sometimes to have our lives on earth end in sickness or because of sickness. But the main purpose that Jesus and that the apostles did miracles was to point to God in an undeniable way. Was to experience Jesus, point to Jesus. Undeniably, he's the Son of God. That was the purpose. Now, amazingly, after experiencing Jesus and his miracles, there were still people who denied him. But that's the purpose of miracles. And when God puts you in a tough situation, he wants to do something amazing. He wants to do something. When he puts you in a tough situation, when he puts you in an impossible situation, when you go through a difficult time, that is an opportunity for God to teach you something new, to take you deeper in the Lord than you've ever been, to make you stronger in the Lord, to grow your character stronger than it's ever been, to do something through your life that God has never done before. He wants to show you his glory in a way that you've never seen before. That's what those impossible situations are all about. God wants to use those in an amazing way. They're great opportunities for Christians. For us to say, only God could have done that. God loves impossible situations. You know, there's multiple times throughout the day, thousands of times throughout the week, that God blesses you, that God cares for you, that God protects you, and you don't even recognize it, right? And God, that's okay with God. In fact, every heartbeat is a gift from God. Are you thanking God for every heartbeat? Oh, thanks, Lord. Thank you again. And thank you. Multiple times a day, God is rescuing you. He's protecting you. And he doesn't need you to say thank you every time. He does it just because he loves you. However, God wants you to love him. He created you to love him and to give him glory. And so from time to time, he allows us to go through these impossible situations so that we can have an opportunity to experience him in an undeniable way and say, praise God, glory to God, thank you, Lord. But the key is we have to learn to respond in an appropriate way to these impossible situations if we want to experience God in an undeniable way. And so today we're going to look in Mark, we're going to look at two stories that are intertwined with one another. These are two impossible situations, two encounters with Jesus, two miracles that were only God moments. Okay? Mark 5, 21 through 43. My Bible has the heading, A Girl Restored and a Woman Healed. A Girl Restored and a Woman Healed. Okay, I'm going to read the passage with you, picking up in verse 21, and then we're going to unpack it. Verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. So Jesus is on his way to the synagogue leader's house. Verse 25. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. This makes doctors feel bad. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe, for she said, "If I can just touch his robes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased. She stopped bleeding. And she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling. She was afraid that she was going to get in trouble. She fell down before him and told the whole truth. Verse 34, "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Verse 37, he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. Then they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Everybody was crying because of the girl dying. Verse 39 says that he went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They started laughing at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with them and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and said that she should be given something to eat. So this story has two impossible situations. There was a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. And then there was a little girl, 12-year-old girl, who died. These were situations in which Jesus showed his glory in an undeniable way. That those, the woman who had been bleeding, she experienced Jesus in a way that she knew for sure, this is the Son of God. It was undeniable. And for the synagogue leader, Peter, James, and John, those who got to witness firsthand what had happened with the little girl, they got to experience Jesus in an undeniable way. There's no doubt this is the Son of God. And again, this is what God wants to do to you and in your life whenever you go through a hard time. God is trying to reveal himself to you, to do something in your life that's never been done before to you, that you've never experienced before. He wants to make you stronger, take you deeper, use you in a bigger way, show himself to you, bless you more than you've ever been blessed. But you've got to respond in the right way. And when we look at this story, as I study this story, I found six responses, right responses to adversity that we need to have, that we need to take in order to experience God's blessings, the purpose in our pain, all right? God has a purpose for your pain. He's got a purpose, a plan behind your trouble, but you have to respond the right way in order to get that purpose, okay? Number one, the first is don't give up. Don't give up. That sounds elementary whenever I just say it out loud, but boy, we need to remember that. Don't give up. I love the woman in this story's example because she had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And when Jesus came along, she still had not given up hope. After 12 years, she'd spent everything she'd had. She'd seen all the best doctors, doctor after doctor, and things only got worse, but she still had not given up hope. She was still looking for answers, still looking for solutions. And because she didn't give up, she was able to, number one, get healed. Number two, she was able to meet Jesus. What had happened if she'd given up? If she'd given up hope, she would have never been healed because she wouldn't have even thought, let me go try to get healed here. Let me go touch Jesus' robes. She would have given up. She would have never met Jesus. She would have never been healed, but she didn't give up. And that's important. When you face difficult situations, do not give up. You cannot experience God's plan if you give up. You cannot. You've got to stick with it. Now, there's several ways that people give up. The first is suicide. People give up on life, life itself. It's whenever your problem seems so impossible, your situation seems so impossible that you simply decide it's not even worth facing it. Some people give up on life itself. Suicide is never, never the solution to your problem. It's never God's will for you. The second way that some people give up is disobedience. They give up on God's will. They give up on obeying God. They decide that their situation is so difficult that the only way that they can survive, the only way that they can win, the only way that they can keep their head above water is if they go outside the will of God to try to take care of themselves, because God surely won't be able to take care of them. It's never the right thing to do to be disobedient. You never have to disobey God in order to get your needs met. Never. God will always come through for you. He'll always take care of you. Disobedience is never the right answer. The third way that people quit is by running. This is whenever people give up on God's call on their life. The longer you walk with God, God will place a unique calling on your life. And it'll be a calling to something challenging, to something difficult, to something that you can't do by yourself. And sometimes that calling can seem so big and so difficult that some people just say, I can't do it. I'm going to run. They run from God's calling. I think about Jonah and the whale. He ran from God's calling on his life. People run from God's calling all the time. Maybe God has called mom to devote herself to being a mother full time. I can't tell you how many mothers I've met that said, I wish I could do that. I just can't do it. It's just too difficult. I can't stand my kids. They would just drive me crazy. You're right. You can't do it in your own strength. Amen, Kendra? You're going to need God for that. You're going to need God. God has called you to maybe homeschool your kids, but you run. You say, no way. God has called you to start a new business, but you run. Or to go back to school, or to run for office, or to become a missionary, or to solve some problem in the community. But it seems too hard, and so you run away from this calling because you think, I can't do this. And you're right. You can't. God calls us to these impossible situations so that we can experience him in an undeniable way, so that he's going to have to come through for us. The right response is persistence or stick-to-itiveness. The dictionary defines persistence like this: obstinately or stubbornly refusing to give up or let go, just like the widow who kept looking for answers. She didn't give up after 12 years of failure. And again, why not quit? Because when you quit, you will not experience God's blessing. You can't, because you've given up. Galatians 6:9 says, "We must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." This verse is a promise that God has a reward in store for you if you don't give up. He's got a reward. He's got a blessing for you. It could be a spiritual blessing. It could be a tangible blessing. But the only way you're going to get it, you got to stick with it. You can't give up. Number two, the second response, right response to impossible situations is to get close to Jesus. In both the story of the woman who had been suffering for 12 years and then the story of the synagogue leader, both of them, their breakthrough came because they both got close to Jesus. They experienced an impossible situation and they both got close to Jesus. And it's as a result of getting close to Jesus that they experienced their breakthrough, their blessing. As a Christian, your priority needs to be get close to Jesus and stay close to Jesus. Everything in life depends on your nearness to Jesus. Now, if we don't remember anything else from this morning except for that, you got your money's worth. Everything in life depends on your nearness to Jesus. The Bible calls this abiding or remaining in Christ. Jesus says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." What is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, the fruit is the stuff that you need in order to persist through your problems. Stuff like love, joy, peace, patience, courage, wisdom. That fruit is the stuff that Jesus gives you to make it through your problems, to not give up, to successfully endure the difficulty. Fruit is also the blessing that God wants to do in your life through your problems. And the only way you get that fruit is if you stay close to Jesus. You abide in him. You keep a constant close connection to Jesus. It's the only way you can do that. You got to stay close to Jesus. How do you do that? How do you stay close to Jesus? I heard one time, by the way, that Jesus doesn't promise to get you out of trouble. He promises to get into trouble with you. You've heard me say that before. The point is that when you go through the difficult times, Jesus wants to be there with you, but you got to draw close to him. And as you do, he's going to give you blessings. He's going to teach you new things, do great things through your adversity. He's going to give you all the strength that you need, the courage you need to make it through. But you've got to stick with him. You've got to stay close to him. There's two things you need to do to stay close to Jesus to get started, to abide in Christ. Number one, give God the first hour of your day and the first hour of your week. That's a good place to start. In order to stay close to Jesus, listen, you don't want to wait till the problem happens and then decide, I better get close to God. It's too late. I mean, it'll help you. It's better than nothing. But you want to be close to Jesus, as close as possible, when the hard times hit. You're already close to the Lord. And you do that by giving him the first hour of your day. First thing when you wake up, spend some time in prayer and in the Word of God, reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and then give God the first hour of your week. That's exactly what you're doing this morning. You're coming to church on Sunday morning. Do that every week. You'll stay close to Jesus. Number three, the third right response is to have faith in the God of the impossible. In order to get the benefit from your problems, you got to have faith in the God of the impossible. Both of these people, the woman and the synagogue leader, they had faith. They had amazing faith. Let me just go back to verse 22. Look at the synagogue ruler. I want you to see his faith, because his faith is the thing that drove him to get close to Jesus. Why did he get close to Jesus? Because he had faith. The only reason why you're going to be motivated to get close to Jesus and stay close to Jesus is if you have faith in Jesus, that he's going to reward you for getting and staying close to him. Verse 22, it says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, my little daughter is at death's door. Now listen to his faith in this next sentence. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live. The synagogue leader believed that if Jesus would come and lay his hands on his daughter, she would get well. He believed. He had faith. And then if you look at the woman in verse 28, look at her faith in verse 28. For she said, if I can just touch his robes, I don't even need to talk to him. If I can just touch his robes, I'll be made well. And then in verse 34, Jesus acknowledges her faith. He says, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. Your faith in God is the thing that's going to drive you to stay close to him. The thing that's going to drive you to stay obedient to God, no matter how hard it gets. There are four realities that we need to have faith in. Four realities that we need to have faith in. First, we need to have confidence. What is faith, by the way? Faith is confidence in God. It's confidence in God that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do. That's what faith is. It's confidence in God. There's four realities. Number one, we need to have confidence that God hears us when we pray. You need to have confidence that God hears you when you pray. Psalm 121 says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he what? And he answered me. If you don't have faith that God is listening to you, then you're not going to pray. If you don't have faith that God is listening, you're not going to take the time to have a quiet time. Second, we need to have confidence that God cares about us. Have confidence that God cares about us. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you, that means lift you up, at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he, what? He cares about you. You need to believe that regardless of what's happening to you, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how hard it is, God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't betrayed you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't stabbed you in the back. He hasn't forgotten about you. You don't know why this is happening to you, why God is allowing this, but you do know one thing without a shadow of a doubt. God cares about me. You have to believe that. Number three, we have to have confidence that God is able to do the impossible. You have to have confidence that God is able to do the impossible. If you're going to successfully face the impossible, you have to have confidence that God can handle it. Mark 10, 27, Jesus said, all things are possible with God. Philippians 4, 13, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of you guys follow basketball, Steph Curry. Steph Curry, he was the MVP of the NBA this past year. His team, the Golden State Warriors, went on to win the NBA championship. He's a strong Christian, and he has Philippians 4, 13. He always writes it on his sneakers, his basketball sneakers. I can do all things. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You know where he got that from? Well, he got it from me when I was in high school. I used to do that. So, all right, number four. The fourth reality that we need to have faith in, we need to have confidence that God will use this for our good. You need to have confidence that God will use this for your good. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Again, you need to understand. See, in order to make it through your trials successfully and to get all that God wants to give you and all that God wants to do through your life, through these problems, you don't have to understand why God is doing what he's doing. You just have to have faith that I don't know why God is doing this. I don't know what God is up to, but I believe that he's going to work this out for my good. Let me tell you something. Even if you get into a difficult situation because of your own foolishness, if you will return to the Lord with all your heart, he will use it for your good. But you've got to believe that with all your heart. Now, real quick, what does it look like when you have faith? You ever wonder, if faith seems so intangible, how do I know if I've got this faith that you're talking about? Well, here's how you know. First of all, if you have faith that God hears, Well, then you pray. Prayerlessness is evidence that you don't truly believe that God is listening to you. If you've got a very weak or absent or non-existent prayer life, the only time you pray is at dinner time, if you do that, that's evidence that you don't really believe that God is listening and that prayer matters. Second, if you have faith that God cares about you, then you're obedient. Obedience, or I should say disobedience, is proof that you don't believe God cares about you, so you have to go outside of God's will to get your needs met. Number three, if you have faith that God is able to do the impossible, what does that look like? How do you know? Well, then you have joy. You have joy in your life. You ever met somebody who, even though they're going through a very difficult time, they still have their joy, they still have a positive, mental, enthusiastic attitude? Why do they have that? It's because they believe that God is able to do the impossible, that God can handle it. They don't believe it's hopeless. Depression and sadness, these are evidences, these are proof that you believe the situation is hopeless. It's out of control. And then finally, if you have faith or confidence that God will use this for your good, then that looks like peace, inner peace in your life. It's this inner calm, this inner comfort, this inner confidence, this feeling of security. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I just know God's in control. He's going to work it out for my good. That's how you know if you've got that faith. Okay, number four, the fourth right response to difficult and impossible situations is, no surprise, pray. Pray. That's what the synagogue leader did here. You know, when anybody goes and talks to Jesus and asks Jesus for help in the New Testament, that's prayer. We don't think of it like that because there are two people talking face to face. But that's what the synagogue leader did. Verse 22, it says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." So the reason that Jesus healed this man's daughter is because this man had the faith to go pray, and then he prayed. He asked Jesus for help. I tell my kids, as I'm discipling them at home, that prayer is spiritual breathing. And I ask them, can you live if you don't breathe? No. Well, prayer is spiritual breathing. Your spiritual life cannot live without prayer. There's a verse that you need to remember, James 4:2. James 4:2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, listen, we are commanded to pray. There's all these blessings that God has in store for you. This is why I'm always on top of you and saying, you got to have a quiet time. You got to be spending daily time in prayer. There's all these blessings, these rewards, this wisdom, all of these things that God, these resources that God wants to give you. Your Heavenly Father is just ready to equip you. But guess what? It's contingent upon your prayer life. Are you asking Him? If you don't take time to ask God for what you want and for what you need, God will say, I'm going to hold back then. You say, well, if God loves me, why didn't He just give me what I need? Why does He make me ask Him? Well, it's because God wants a relationship with you. And He knows that in some cases, the only motivation that you're going to have to go and talk to Him is if you have to. That's God's way of motivating us to stay closely connected to Him, to pick up the phone and call our Heavenly Father regularly. Because if you want something from Him, you got to ask Him. If you don't ask Him, you're not going to get it. A lot of times, people lack. They lack what they need. And they get angry with God. And sometimes I wonder, have you taken the time to even ask Him? God requires prayer. Let me give you some quick secrets about prayer. I've been praying for a long time. First one, write out your prayers. You don't have to do that. These are not commands necessarily. These are just some advice that I've learned from experience. Write out your prayers. Before I used to do this, when I'd sit down or kneel down to pray, I found that I kept repeating myself over and over. I found that my mind would wander, and I'd end up thinking about what I needed to do during the day, and I'd start thinking about crazy stuff. I'd lose focus. Writing out your prayers helps you to stay focused. You can get a prayer journal, just a little notebook, and actually write out your prayers word for word. I use my computer. I type it so you don't get a cramp in your hand. And so I type out my prayers when I'm praying to the Lord. Write out your prayers to stay focused. Second, be simple. Be simple. If you don't have much experience with prayer, especially, just be simple. Just cut to the chase. You don't have to use King James lingo. Thy Heavenly Father, I love thee. Just pray. Just tell God what you need. Say, God, I'm hurting. Help me feel better. My stomach is killing me. I can't go to work like this, Lord. Make me feel better. You don't need any special formulas or anything, no incantations. You don't need to cast spells on God or anything. Just talk to him. Say, God, I'm hurting. I need this. I need that. Now, over time, your prayer, your conversational relationship with the Lord will develop and mature. But just be simple. Just be simple. Dear Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. Third, be honest. Be honest when you pray. Be brutally honest. God cannot help you unless you're you when you talk to him. He cannot help you unless you're you. And so when you pray, you have to say, God, this is how I really feel about it. And this is what I would really like to see happen. And oh, so-and-so, I would like to murder them. Lord, so, you know, I'm going to need some help here. I know that's wrong, God. And Lord, I don't even feel like praying right now. But the pastor told me I should. I don't even know if you're listening to me. You need to be honest. Lord, I feel like going and sinning right now. I mean, I'm in prayer, and I feel really tempted to go sin. And if you don't come through for me, I don't see how I'm going to hold back from engaging in sin. You have to be you if you want God to help you. Does that make sense? I mean, be brutally honest with the Lord. Listen, the good thing is he already knows you. The next step is you being honest with him and owning up to the fact that he knows what you're thinking. And finally, be bold. Be bold. God is the God of the impossible, so be audacious when you pray. Pray big. Ask God for things that could not happen unless God showed up and did it. Be bold. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and you will have them. Number five, the fifth right response to impossible situations is do all that you can do. Christians need to hear this, I think. Do all that you can do. The thing about that I like about the woman who was suffering for 12 years is that she did everything in her power to find relief, and that's actually what we should be doing. In other words, she went to every doctor she could afford. She spent everything she had on trying to find a solution. If you want God to bless you and to work through your difficult situation and to show up in an amazing way, then you have to do everything that you can do. You know how I know that? Because God hates laziness, and he hates irresponsibility. There are a lot of Christians that are too spiritual. They're so spiritual that they're impractical. They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. You've heard that before? Some Christians, I know of some Christians who, they need a job, right? Jobless. I need a new job. Well, okay, you need a new job? Yeah. So what are you doing? Well, I'm just praying and trusting the Lord. Are you going to go out and search for a job? Nope. God wants me to have a job, he will give it to me. I'm serious. I have met people like this. You probably have too. Some people even say, you just got to claim it. You got to speak it. That is my job. I am the new CEO of Walmart. You can't do that. You have to go out there and you have to do everything you can do. God will only work through your struggle, not through your laziness. Romans 12:11 says, do not lack diligence. That means don't be lazy. Do not lack hard work. be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. The early church struggled with irresponsible people and lazy people, people who would come to the church and they would take advantage of good people's generosity. And they'd say, oh man, struggling, disabled. And I need some help. There was a lot of people like that, just looking for a handout, but not being responsible. They weren't genuinely in need. And Paul said in verse 10, in fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working they may eat their own food. You know, when it comes to, a single guy, he's like, man, I'm looking for a wife, man. Well, you got to do something. Have you asked any girls out? Have you put product in your hair? When's the last time you shaved? Showered even. Thank you. Melanie's met some people, I'm sure. You got to do everything you can do. Does that make sense? Let's move on. Oh, there's an old saying I wanted to tell you. Pray like it all depends on God. Work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God. Work like it all depends on you. God helps those who help themselves. Now, that's not a salvific saying, and that's not a biblical saying. But it's true. When it comes to practical Christian living, God helps those who help themselves. You say, man, I just want to know God's word. Well, you got to read it, okay? Number 6, finally, the last right response that I wanted to point out is to ignore the critics. Ignore the critics. Did you notice that people laughed at Jesus in this story? Did you see that? They laughed at Jesus. They thought Jesus was ridiculous. When Jesus got to the synagogue leader's house, everybody was weeping and wailing, and Jesus said in verse 39, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but asleep. And verse 40, they started laughing at him. I thought he was crazy. And when you face impossible situations, you will be criticized. You will be. Aristotle said to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Criticism is inevitable. Some people will laugh at you or criticize you for trying to overcome or accomplish something that's impossible. Some people who even love you, they'll come to you and they'll say, just give up, it's over. Just give up, just throw in the towel. You're wasting your time. Some people will be discouraging to you, even though they love you. They'll just tell you to give up. Look at how Jesus handled the critic in verse 40. They started laughing at him. They started laughing at him, but what? Can you see it? They started laughing at him, but he put them all outside. That's what you have to do when you face critics. You got to put them outside. In other words, you got to ignore them. The last thing you need when you're going through a difficult situation and you're trying to stay faithful to the Lord and you're trying to stay faithful to what God has called you to do in the face of impossible odds, the last thing you need is somebody telling you, you're a joke for even trying. Why don't you just give up? Do yourself a favor. The last thing you need is somebody criticizing you or discouraging you. I like what Pastor Rick Warren said about how to respond to critics. He said, we don't fight with them. We outlove them, outlive them, and outfruit them. How do you ignore critics? You focus on pleasing God, not people. You got to make up your mind. Who do you want to impress in life? Who do you want to please in life? If you try to please everybody all the time, you won't please anybody any of the time. I like what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. He said, for am I now trying to win the favor of people? Or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus and follow his call for your life, you're not going to please everybody. You're going to upset some people, anger some people, annoy some people. You're going to get people laughing at you, criticizing you. But you have to make up your mind that you're living for an audience of one, and that's Jesus. And it's his opinion that counts. Amen? And so, listen, God puts us in these impossible situations so that he can show up in an undeniable way, so that we can experience him in an undeniable way. He's got a plan for your pain. He's got a plan for your problems. He's got a purpose in it all. But you've got to respond correctly. Don't give up. Get close to Jesus. Have faith in the God of the impossible. Pray. Do all that you can do. And ignore the critics. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we get to study the Word. Lord, we ask you to help us to be faithful, to be persistent, to endure the tough times, to respond in the appropriate godly way. Lord, I pray for those in our church right now who are facing impossible situations, who are facing adversity. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, help them to endure, help them to stay obedient, help them to stay faithful. We pray, Lord, that you would just come through for them in an undeniable, miraculous way, that you would bless them, use this to grow them, and to use them in a powerful way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.